Everyone, can we turn up a little bit, Jerry?
Thank you. I need a little bit of help today.
If you're visiting with us, as has been said, you're most welcome. I hope we have made you feel welcome. If we haven't, let us know, and we'll try to catch you before you leave this morning. It's always a privilege to have visitors with us for our worship. If anyone came this morning expecting to hear Richard Sutton or Clint Davison, I have to present to you my profoundest apologies, since as you see, I am neither one nor the other. Both of those men are away today, so what you see is what you get. Or I should say, maybe what you hear is whom you hear is whom you get. Even though that sounds awkward, that's pretty good English. But seriously, I really do hope that you will be praying for me during this time of study, and because I know that I need it. And since I mentioned prayer, let's begin. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy Father, we open your word this morning. We pray that you will open our hearts also so that we can glean from it what you want us to hear and understand. And so give us wisdom also and strength to put into practice what we learn here today. Bless us all as your children. Help us to be a real light to those who are around us. And thank you for those whose lives we study in the Bible and who are such an example for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about Mary this morning. And I would like to see a show of hands, if you don't mind. How many of you, when you see this one word, Mary, think automatically of Mary, the mother of Jesus? That's most of us. Did anybody think of Mary Magdalene? Some of us did. How about Mary of Bethany, sister of Lazarus and Martha? I see one or two hands. These are the three major Marys of the New Testament. And I think we probably ought to talk about all of them more than we do. But this morning I've chosen to talk to you about Mary of Bethany, sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Jesus says, the Bible says, I mean, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, I think that probably says something to him. This has to us, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to say to you this morning, but we know that God loves everyone. Jesus loved everyone. God is love. So when the text says that a certain person was loved by Jesus, that he loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus, or then when it says that there was a disciple whom Jesus loved. He had 12 disciples, apostles, but there was only one who was called the disciple that Jesus loved. And by the way, that's that disciple who wrote this about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Or when he looked at the rich young ruler, and the Bible says he loved him. What was there about those people that particularly drew out the love that was already there? God is already love. But the text tells us that in those cases, perhaps others, Jesus was drawn to these people because of something that was in them. And so my question is, are we trying to be the kind of people that particularly draw out the love of God? That's all I wanted to say about that as we go on. Mary of Bethany is mentioned by name in the Gospels of Luke and of John. That all four Gospels tell a story about a woman who comes in and anoints Jesus. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 7, and John 12. All of those Gospels tell a story about a woman who comes in and anoints Jesus. The stories vary a little bit, but not a whole lot. And I think it would be interesting to try to figure out, it always has been, and people have always been trying to figure out if all of those speak of the same woman. And I think you could probably make a pretty good case for all of those accounts referring to Mary of Bethany. You couldn't really prove it, but you could make a pretty good case. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and John, All three of those Gospels recount a story that's really almost identical in its terminology. There's a meal. A woman comes in and anoints Jesus. She's criticized, and Jesus defends her. And John says in his Gospel that it was Mary of Bethany. In Luke's Gospel, which is a little more developed, Luke says the meal took place at Simon's house, or Simon the leper, or Simon the Pharisee, and Matthew and Mark also say that it was at Simon's house that this meal took place, and it was in Bethany. This woman comes in and she anoints Jesus, and she weeps tears on his feet and wipes his wipes his feet with her hair. And Simon is the one who's criticizing in this story. He's thinking in his heart, well, if this guy was a prophet, he says he is, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Jesus knows what he's thinking. And so he says, Simon, let me tell you a story. So he tells the story of the two debts, a great debt and a small debt, both forgiven by the creditor. And so he asks Simon, which one of these two people is going to love that creditor more? And Simon says, correctly, the one whose debt was the greatest. So Jesus then says, this woman's sins are many. And she loves more because, and then he says, I forgive you of your sins. And that astonishes everybody there. So that story is the story of Luke, and it's very similar to the one in the other three Gospels. Mary appears also, Mary Bethany, appears also in Luke chapter 10, which appears to be a kind of an earlier incident, perhaps in the beginning part of Jesus' ministry, when his disciples are traveling toward Jerusalem. They come to Bethany, and Martha is serving a meal, and Lazarus is not mentioned. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. We'll be back to this passage in a little bit. But what I want to do this morning is talk a little bit about Mary and her personality. How does she approach Jesus? How does she react to Jesus? How does she love him? And how is she devoted to him? We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, so you'll need to have your Bibles open to John chapter 11. I'll be reading a short passage from that chapter, and you can be following along in your Bibles. John chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, and then 11 to 15. 1 to 7. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now that little detail, John himself doesn't mention it till chapter 12, the story about how Mary anoints Jesus, which goes to show, and we know this already, that the Gospels, the writers of that period, didn't really worry that much about chronology. So he goes on. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Notice that Jesus has already intended, before he leaves where he is, to raise Lazarus from the dead. I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Now we know that Jesus was beyond the Jordan when he got this message about Lazarus being ill. He was about a day's travel time from where he was to Bethany. And that probably means that the messenger who came to him then spent that day getting to him. And during that day, Lazarus must have died, because Jesus spent 2 more days where he was and then spent that 3rd day coming back to Bethany, which explains why. But Lazarus was dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived in Bethany. That's what verse 39 tells us. And something else we can look at. Jesus says, probably in the presence of the messenger, this illness is not unto death, or this illness does not lead to death. The messenger probably heard that. That would be the word that he took back to Mary and to Martha. This message, this death, illness is not unto death. But when he got back, Lazarus was already dead. How were the sisters supposed to take this message, this illness does not lead to death, if Lazarus in fact died before Jesus even got there? We know that upon Jesus' arrival at Bethany, it was Martha who came to him first, because everybody was around mourning, and Martha is somebody we're going to talk about probably a lot this morning, and Lazarus too, so that we can get a better handle on Mary. She comes to him first, and she says to Jesus, first off, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the text doesn't indicate there's any greeting of any kind. The text doesn't indicate she thanked him for coming. The text only gives you this question, which sounds like a declaration or a challenge, that you could almost interpret like this. Where have you been? Why didn't you come sooner? We've been waiting for you. My brother was dying. And the message we got back from you was that he wasn't going to die, or at least this illness was not unto death, but he died anyway. What about this? How are we supposed to understand this? Martha had a lot of faith in Jesus. And she said, next, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, in the context, what is she saying? I think she's saying, okay, you were gone when he died. You could have prevented this, but he died anyway. Now that you're here, I want you to raise my brother from the dead. I want you to raise my brother from the dead. You can and you should. Jesus understands what she's saying. And so he says to her, your brother will rise again. But that's not what Martha wants to hear. Martha wants to hear, I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. She didn't get that. Your brother will rise again. So she answers him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. This is a good point for Martha. She's all confused and she's all upset and her brother's dead and Jesus should have been there. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. She says, I know. He will rise again in the last day. This means she has been listening to Jesus' teaching, whether directly or through people that have heard him. The Old Testament doesn't say much about resurrection in the last day and rising again. But Jesus was talking a lot about that. And Martha was getting that message, and Martha was believing that message. Jesus was saying things like this, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So she knows that, and she believes that. But Jesus knows that that's not what she wants right now. So he says to her, this beautiful passage in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I think maybe you talked about this today in your class, did you not? All right. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead or though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, notice that Jesus does not say, I can raise your brother from the dead. He does not say, I am going to raise your brother from the dead, even though he obviously intends to and does. What he's saying to her is, I am your brother's resurrection. I, in my person, am your brother's life. And that's true of everyone, he says, who lives and believes in me, as you see in this passage behind me. So my question for us this morning is he our resurrection? Do we understand that Jesus is in his person our resurrection, that he is in his person our life? If he is our life, then he will be our resurrection. Now let's pause for a minute and look at this declaration. Jesus says this sort of thing all the time. Things like, go your way, your faith has made you whole, or neither do I condemn you, or your sins are forgiven. All of those messages that Jesus was giving were indications that he was going to die, because to make good on those promises, he had to die. And he knew that when he said that sort of thing, he was going to die. And he was feeling probably those nails in his hands. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he was announcing that he was going to be raised from the dead. And announcing that he was going to rise from the dead meant that he was also going to die. So even this declaration is an indication that Jesus is saying to her, to all of us, he knew he was going to die. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus was the first fruits of those who were dead, who are dead. In the Old Testament, when the harvest comes in, the beginning of the harvest comes in, the first sheaves were brought to the priest, who then waved them before the Lord in a kind of a double ceremony. We thank you, Lord, for the beginning of the harvest, for this harvest that's coming. And we count on you, that's the second part, to give us the rest. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. It's the promise that as he was raised from the dead, so shall we be. And so he says to Martha, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. A beautiful, beautiful promise. So then why does he say to Martha, do you believe this? I'm thinking that maybe he sees in her eyes or the way she is that maybe she's not getting a hold of this. Maybe she's not entirely understanding what he's saying. Martha has lots of faith, that's obvious. But she has lots of faith mostly in what Jesus can do, more than in who he is. So Jesus is saying, do you believe that it is who I am that permits me to do what I do? We mustn't treat Jesus like the genie of the bottle. We go to him when we want things. We're dealing with I am of the Old Testament. And this is who Jesus is saying he is to Martha. She responds, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. And she answers correctly there. And that's a good point for Martha, too. She believes that Jesus is the Messiah that the world has been expecting. Now, we see that Martha has come out to Jesus and that Mary has remained in the house. I think probably John is telling us that in order to give us a kind of a contrast between these two women. One rushes up to Jesus on his arrival in Bethany in order to strongly suggest that he do a miracle to get them out of this awful situation. The other stays quietly at home. She's mourning the loss of her brother. She's surrounded by friends and neighbors who are comforting her. And she waits. She waits to be called by Jesus. So let's leave her there for the moment and let's go to Luke chapter 10 where we read this story, this interesting story about Martha and Mary and the meal that has been prepared for Jesus and his disciples. Luke chapter 10, verse 38-42. Now, as I said, Lazarus is not mentioned here. He's probably in the back room watching the World Soccer Cup or something. He's absent. I don't know where he is. So, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Now we see in this text that Martha is the kind of person that goes up to people. I had some doubts about my interpretation of the way Martha was being until I looked at the Greek of this passage. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I have some pretty good tools. And when the verb that says she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care, and so forth, she went up to him. That verb means a sudden movement toward and then a stop. That means she got in his face. That means she went right up to Jesus and she said, hey, wait a minute here. This is not fair. To the point that Jesus is obliged to calm her down. Almost like you would calm a child that won't stop talking. We have two Marthas in the text, Martha, Martha. But can you imagine that Jesus might have had to say something like this, Martha, 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 till she finally stopped talking. You're anxious about a lot of things. You're anxious about a lot of things. Of course, there was work to do, of course. And Martha was right to tell Jesus that she needed help. But Mary had understood something that Martha had not. Clint was telling us this a few weeks ago on a Sunday night. Mary had understood something Martha had not. Mary also had been working with the meal and preparing and doing things. But at a certain point, she must have discovered she couldn't do this work and hear what Jesus was saying. He was probably teaching his disciples during this time while the ladies were working on the meal. And Mary decided, I want to hear that too. I can't hear it as long as I'm out here working on these things. And so she paused, she sat down, and she was listening to him, drinking in his words and appreciating his presence. There's the Martha, Martha. And Jesus vindicated her Mary by saying, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, that part that says Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, we have a kind of a habit of jumping into the spiritual application of that before we ever think much about what it might have meant at the time. What was Jesus saying to Martha? I think Jesus was saying to Martha, Mary has done the right thing here. She's wanted to hear me. She can't hear if she's out in the kitchen. She's done the right thing. And I, for one, am not going to send her back to the kitchen. I'm not going to send her back. She's made a choice, and she's made a good choice. And perhaps he's saying to Martha, you should make the same choice. But in the spiritual sense, there's a lot of good food here in the expression, one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that one thing. So what is that one thing? The meal is good, but there are things sometimes more important than a meal. I love to eat. We all love to eat. But sometimes eating is not the most important thing. Mary had understood that. And it had made her want to sit at Jesus' feet, even if there were other things in the house, important things, that might at that time have required her presence and her attention. So this thing that she chose, and that could not be taken away from her, was the simple joy of sitting at Jesus' feet and drinking in His words, drawing closer to Him. That's what she wanted to do. That's what she decided to do, and she made a concerted effort to do exactly that. There's a Broadway musical that came out in the 70s called Godspell. It has some strange things in it, but it has this prayer that I find beautiful. Day by day, day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray: to see Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly. Day by day. I wonder if you would read those words with me. Let's read them all out loud. Day by day, day by day, O dear Lord, three things I pray: to see Thee more clearly, love Thee more dearly, follow Thee more nearly, day by day. It's a beautiful prayer. It's simple. It's short. And it says a lot of things. We who are here today are convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. We made that confession when we became Christians. Those of us who are Christians, we made that confession that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior. And we want to work for Him. And we want to do what He asks us to do. And we want to see His kingdom grow. And we want to see more people come in. And we want to see the love of God spread throughout the earth. We want to see people who don't believe in Him come to the knowledge of what He has done and become believers and become children. We want all of that. And we work for all of that. And we work hard for all of that. But how many times, because we're so busy working, being troubled and anxious for many things, sometimes even in church work, are we forgetting how important it is to drink His own words in for ourselves and to draw near to Him for ourselves? I'm talking about Bible study and I'm talking about prayer, but not only. I'm also talking about the idea of trying to be conscious of the fact that God is everywhere, that He's here, that He's in us, and there's nowhere we can be where He is not. A while ago, we sang the song, Be With Me, Lord, and in the third verse we have these words: a constant sense of Thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that Thou art near. We need that. We need to feel that the Lord is near, because He is. He's right here with us all the time. In other circumstances, I mentioned a book that's called The Practice of the Presence of God by a certain Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection, a French monk of the 17th century. He was a Carmelite. He was known for his consciousness of God and his presence of God, the presence of God around him. And he wrote this little book, which has all kinds of interesting and very wise sayings in it. For example, this one: let us not be satisfied with loving God only because of the graces He has given us. Let us seek Him. The underlining he didn't do, that's my emphasis. Let us seek Him. This is what Mary was doing. This is what David tells us we need to do. You have said, seek My face. My heart says to You, Your face, O Lord, do I seek. Is our faith placed more in what Jesus can do for us? Or is it placed in who He is? Here's an idea for you. In your prayer life, why don't you try for, say, 3 days, 3 days. Not asking God for anything. Just praise His holy name. Just thank Him for what He's done. And keep away from the I want this and can we do that. Now I know that the text of the Bible, Jesus Himself, tells us to pray and to ask for what we need and what we think we need and what we want sometimes. Philippians chapter 4 says that too. But sometimes we get into this habit of only asking for things when we pray. We need this, we want that. I just think we need a balance in our prayers and we need to praise Him and thank Him. And so try that experiment. See if you can pray for 3 days with only praise with thanksgiving, without asking God for anything. I tried that once going around a table with a group of men. They were not capable of not asking God anything, something during their prayer. Every one of them was asked to pray, and several of them just had to ask God for something. Okay, we know we should ask God for what we need, but it's also important to praise Him, and that's what I was trying to emphasize. All right, let's come back to Mary. Mary was waiting in the house, and she was waiting for Jesus to call her, and that's what Jesus did. Martha comes back and says, the teacher has called for you. And Martha, then Mary goes and goes to Jesus. She rose quickly and went to Him. I'm not sure if I'm saying Mary when I mean Martha and Martha when I mean Mary, but you'll have to sort that out. So, remember, what did Martha say to Jesus when she came up to Him? She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What did Mary say when she came up to Jesus? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But wait. Mary did something before she started speaking. Mary came to where Jesus was. She fell at His feet. That's worship. Her question was posed in worship. Martha came to Jesus demanding something. Mary is demanding nothing. She's expecting nothing. She's only sharing with Jesus her pain, her suffering. She's opening her heart to the Lord. And she's weeping. The next verse says she was weeping. And Jesus is deeply moved by her weeping and greatly troubled in His spirit. Was He moved and greatly troubled in His spirit with Martha? No, He was not. Did He cry when Martha was there? He did not. He was before people who were worshiping Him and suffering and opening their suffering hearts to Him. And that's what we need to do with the Lord. There's a difference. Are we Martha's or are we Mary's? We meet Mary one more time in the Gospels in John chapter 12. There's a big meal. Martha is serving. Mary is there. And Lazarus is there at table. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you, but you already know that Lazarus was raised from the dead. I think it's really particularly interesting that in all this story that's built around the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, how many words do we have from him? Zero, zilch, none. This main character in this story has said nothing. And there's nothing in all the Gospels that tells us that Lazarus was speaking. Lazarus doesn't say a word in all the Gospels. That's an interesting thing. Another interesting thing is that tradition says that Lazarus was about 30 years old at this time and that he lived to about 60. Yeah, tradition says that he fled Palestine after his resurrection, and he had good reason to, because verse 10 of chapter 12 says that the Jews had decided to kill him as well as Jesus. If he had stayed, he might have been also crucified. Who knows? He got out of there, and that makes sense. Tradition says he went to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and established himself there. Tradition says that Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, they went to Cyprus. Tradition says they met Lazarus there, and they talked with him, and they stayed with him. And history, this is not tradition. In history, we find that in the year 890, let me check that date, in the year 890, yes, a tomb was discovered in Lanarka, on the island of Cyprus. And the inscription was, Lazarus, friend of the Christ. Isn't that interesting? They built a beautiful church there. It has been renovated several times since those days, obviously. But it's still a very beautiful place, a very somber place, a very sober, beautiful tribute to Lazarus, friend of Christ. All right? So at the meal in John 12, Mary takes a pound of expensive ointment. That's about 11 ounces of our pounds, made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Likely Mary was acting in gratitude and in joy because Jesus had raised her brother from the dead. You know the reaction of the people present, Judas especially. Judas the thief, who was stealing out of the purse, thinking how much money he would have in his pocket if he could have the money that she spent on this. And he complained about it. And you know what Jesus' reaction was? In three words, at least in the ESV, leave her alone. I almost put periods after each one of those words, but they're not in the original text. The emphasis is there. Leave her alone. Jesus says in Matthew, why do you bother the woman? Why do you bother the woman? Look what she has done. She has done a good deed to me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Did Mary know that Jesus was going to die? Was she sure of it? We don't know for sure. But here's an interesting detail. Jewish tradition says you don't anoint the feet of a living person at the time. You don't anoint the feet of a living person, only a dead person, only a cadaver. And before you do that, you break the vial. And Mark says that Mary broke the vial before she poured this ointment on Jesus' feet. That might indicate that she understood that this man that she loved and that she wanted to get close to and whose word she wanted to drink in was going to die. And she might never have this chance again. Then in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus adds these words, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her. Well, that's what we're doing here this morning. Talking about the intense, exquisite love of a woman who wanted to get close to Jesus and know him better day by day. Note again, it was not Mary, it was not Martha. I'm right. It was not Martha, it was Mary who anointed Jesus. But we shouldn't be too hard on Martha. She was serving this meal, and she was doing what Martha did best. She was serving the meal, and Jesus appreciated that. But Mary wanted to do something extravagant in a way that showed that she recognized the power and the love of this man who was going to die for her. And she gave Jesus a precious gift. And the text says that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, you can imagine it. You have to imagine it. The fragrance of that perfume has floated across the centuries, and we have it here in this room this morning. The demonstration of the love of this woman for Jesus. The exquisite faith of this woman in Jesus of Nazareth. She's an example for all of us. Men and women, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, parents and children. The aroma of that perfume can fill our hearts as we think about her exquisite example. One thing is necessary. And Mary had found it. So the question I had to ask then as we close is, have we found it? Is there anyone here this morning who has discovered, maybe for the first time, what Jesus has done for you? Mary of Bethany anointed the feet of a man who was going to die for her sins and for mine and for all of yours. And he did die. And then he made promises. The kind of promises we would be silly to reject. Promises of eternal life, of salvation from sin, of living in heaven forever and ever in the face of God, facing God in heaven. You want to become his disciple today. You want to get to know him better and better day by day. Or perhaps you are already his disciple. You've been drifting away slowly but surely. And perhaps the aroma of this perfume of Mary has reminded you of your first promises to God and your first love. Whatever your case, whatever your situation, we're going to sing a song to encourage you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?